Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 11, and then we're going to look in Matthew, chapter 21. A lion met a tiger as they drank beside the pool. Said the tiger, "Please tell me why you're roaring like a fool." "That's not foolishness," said the lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "I'm called the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking, ran home like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate, had lunch in the woods. The moral is, when you advertise, be sure you got the goods. That's why I tell people I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy that ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. Seems I don't have many brains like other folks I know. And when it comes to society, my dumbness there I show. But I found it don't take brains, my friend, the best in life to gain. It's not your wealth or what you are, prestige you might obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who or where you stand, there's grace for all mankind. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They sure looked mighty bored. They nudged each other and they smiled. They thought that I was dumb. But they stayed in and I walked out when leaving time had come. So I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just smart enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. So I'll just keep traveling on a few brains that are not real smart. I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. Dr. Vogan, thank you for the opportunity to be back at Fairhaven Baptist Church. We do have somewhat of a connection with Fairhaven. Your pastor has been in our church on a couple of occasions and was a blessing to our people just a few weeks ago. And then the Gauzes that are here, they're Greg's dad and mom come to our church when they're snowbirds. And then we have the Murdochs who come down some. And the rest of you are invited. You know, there's three kinds of people that go to Florida. First of all, there are snowflakes, and there are snowbirds, and there are frogs. Now, snowflakes, they come down, and they're just there for a little while, and they're gone. Snowbirds, they come down, they stay a while, and they go back. Frogs come to Florida to croak. This one little guy, he said to his grandpa, he said, "Grandpa, can you make a noise like a frog?" He said, "Well, I can. Why?" He said, "Because Daddy said, as soon as you croak, we're going to go to Hawaii." By the way, the guy who has been giving away chocolate and selling chocolate, the chocolate back there is not Independent Baptist, but he is, since he's a member of my church. Stop back and you get all the chocolate you can get out of him. Tell him that I said, come and get it free. You heard about the guy, he was walking down the beach and he found a bottle that had a cork in it, so he uncorks it and this genie whooshed out and thanked this guy for releasing him from his captivity, and he said, "I'm going to give you some wishes for doing that." He said, "Well, first of all then, I wish I had $1 million. Poof, just like that, he had $1 million. Secondly, he said, "I wish I had a brand new blue Lexus right there." And poof, just like that, he had a brand new blue Lexus. Thirdly, he said, "I want you to make me irresistible to women." Poof, just like that, it was a box of chocolates. You know, one of the things I noticed here, there's no clock on the wall back there. That doesn't mean that you're not aware that there's someone has a clock. And there's none on the pulpit up here that I see. I do have one on the wrist. And my preaching is, I'm not like the guy who said, "Look, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you." I usually just give it to you one time. Some preaching is like Columbus. When Columbus left Spain, he didn't know where he's going. When he got to America, he didn't know where he was. And when he went back home, he had no idea where he'd been. I've been in some preaching services like that, haven't you? Now, that wasn't the way with Brother Gilmore a while ago when he preached on backsliding. I hit that sermon one time, just mentioned it, and it was a Methodist lady in our church just visiting that Sunday. So I went to visit her the next week, and so she said, "You know, you said something in the message last Sunday that sort of startled me." I said, "Well, what was that?" "You mentioned about Baptists believing in backsliding." I said, "Lady, we not only believe in backsliding, we practice it." Now, I don't want us to practice it, but it happens sometimes. Have you found the Gospel of Mark yet? Now, I'm going to read from Mark 11 and from Matthew 21 because these are the two Gospels that deal with the subject that I'm going to speak to you about this evening. And you'll see something in one of them that you didn't see in the other. When you come to the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Optic having to do with see, and sin is a prefix with, to see with the same eyes. They're very similar, but they add some details that maybe the other one does not add. They are not contradictory. They are complementary. And the complementary is C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N, not P-L-I. They give details that the other does not give. You'll see when I read this text from Mark and from and Matthew 21 what I'm talking about. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 11, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12." That verse 8, 15, he comes back. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city." Now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out..." See, this passage doesn't tell us that he looked around and saw some things. "And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? May it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading and the preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. And would you pray with me and for me, please? Father, help us to say what you would like to have said, and to say it clearly, plainly, so nobody misunderstands what you're saying. Help us to say it in a timely fashion, that we're out of here in a good time. I pray that you would have your way in every heart and life in this meeting. Thank you, dear Lord, for what this church has done over the years through preaching and soul winning and bus ministry and faithfulness and just sticking by the stuff. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless this preaching conference. May the preaching that thou dost bid be preached here. In Jesus' name, amen. To the Jew, Israel is the Holy Land. Jerusalem is the holy city. And the temple is the holy place. And even in the temple of the holy place, there is a special place called the Holy of Holies. To the Jew, the temple was very special. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, and I know Dr. Unger preached and Pastor Murdoch preached, or not Murdoch, but Brother Gilmore preached, and I'm not preaching from Jeremiah. I just want to mention a story out of Jeremiah 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and he told him to go down and stand in the court or the gate of the house of God. And I want you to tell the people this message. Thus saith the Lord, amend your ways and your doings, and you can dwell in this place. And he said, you tell the people, do not trust in lying words, saying. Now, he did something very unusual. When God says something twice in the Bible, it's very important. There are a few times that God says something three times. And this is one of those passages. In Jeremiah 7, trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Another time in Jeremiah, he said, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. But this time, the people were going to the house of God, and they were filled with sin. In Jeremiah 7, they were committing murder and adultery. They were sacrificing to false gods. And they were saying, while they went into the house of God, we are delivered to do all these things. They thought, as long as they had the temple, it didn't matter how they lived. Thus they were lying, committing murder, adultery, sacrificing to false gods. We got the temple, God's blessing, doesn't matter how we live. Sometimes Baptist people are accused of, you know, you people believe in once saved, always saved. And that's not the language that I use. You know, you talk about eternal life or everlasting life. But sometimes people say, well, you know, if I believe like you folks believe, then I'd just get saved and go live like the devil. Well, if you believe like I believe, you wouldn't get saved and go live like the devil. If you believe like I believe, you'd get saved and go live like a saved person. Act like a new person in Christ Jesus. You don't get saved so you can go live like the devil. You get saved out of all that mess. You used to live like the devil. Now you don't want to live like the devil anymore. But sometimes people think that we think that, and we do not believe that at all. The grace of God has not given to us so that we can go sin. The grace of God is given to us so that we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, the scripture says. But the people, they thought as long as they had the temple, they were okay. The story that I read to you from Matthew and Mark is Jesus in the temple doing something. Now, there are a number of temples in the Bible. There is Solomon's temple. What a magnificent structure. And then there was Zerubbabel's temple. And then there was Herod's temple. There will be a millennial temple. And then there was the temple of Jesus' body when he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And then there is the temple of the church corporately. And then there is the temple of your body. A Christian's body. The one that is in question tonight with regard to Matthew and Mark is Herod's temple. The temple had different courts to it. There was the holy place, and then there was the court of the priests. There was the court of the Israelites, and there was the court of the women, and then there was the court of the Gentiles. The story that I read to you takes place in the court of the Gentiles. These were non-Jews that had access, Jews as well, women as well. Gentiles could go to this particular area, and they would go there, and that's where Jesus went and looked around, saw some things, left. Spent the night somewhere, but he came back. And when he came back, based on what he had seen the day before, he began to clean out the temple. He began to overthrow the changes of the money, the tables of the money changers and those that sold and that kind of thing. What was it, friend, that Jesus saw in the house of God, the temple, that made him do what he did? I suggest that when Jesus looked around, he saw religion that was convenient. You see, those people, when they would go to the house of God, they would take sacrifice. But the people didn't have to take a sacrifice. You could get one while you were there. It didn't cost you anything so much as taking the sacrifice up with you. It was all very convenient. They just did everything for you. Didn't want to put you out at all. It was sort of like Jeroboam. When the kingdom had split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. The kingdom split. Jeroboam saw that the people might go back to Jerusalem, and they would give the kingdom back to Rehoboam. And so he had this idea. It was in his heart, a corrupted thing. He made 2 calves of gold, and he said to the people, these are thy gods, O Israel. And he put one in Bethel and one in Dan, and he said, in essence, it's too far to you to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. We've got this golden calf in Bethel, and we got this golden calf in Dan, and you can go there. And then he made priests of the lowest order of people. He had feasts like the real feast. He was a copier of real religion, but it wasn't the same. But it was all very convenient. Jesus saw that in the temple of God, and he did not like this convenient religion. But that brought about commercialized religion. You see, since you didn't have to take your sacrifice with you, you could buy a sacrifice at the temple for a fee, of course, for a nice fee to those who were engaged in that business. And if you took your lamb to the temple for sacrifice, it was so corrupt that a priest might look at it and say, no, this won't work. This is not a good sacrificial lamb. And so he wouldn't let you offer that sacrificial lamb, but you could buy this lamb for a fee, of course, a nice little fee. Now, they were not beyond taking the lamb that they would not let you sacrifice, and they would put that somewhere, and later they would bring that one out and sell it to a guy whose other lamb wasn't going to be sufficient. And they were making money off of these people. It was very commercial. And every Jewish man had to come and pay the temple tax. But you couldn't pay the temple tax with money from other countries. You had to pay the temple tax with Jewish money, Jewish currency. And if you wanted to exchange it, they would exchange it for you. For a fee, of course. And a nice little profit for them. It was all commercial, and Jesus saw that. Jesus never likes for people to be taken advantage of. He doesn't want his people to be used or abused or misused. And this is what religion was doing to those folks. It was all so commercial, and it was changed religion. It had gone from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. It was changed. Sometimes when you think about how things do change, it's so subtle. You remember when the people of God, back in the book of Judges, when they were at war and they were getting beat. And someone said, we don't have the Ark of God here. We got to get the Ark of God. And so they discovered where it was, and they sent somebody home. They said, go bring it. When it comes, it will save us. The power was not in that box. They used that box as if it were some kind of a lucky charm. We got the box. We're okay. We got the box. This box is going to save us. The box was not going to save them. Only God would save them and could save them. But you see, they begin to change. And it's not God. It's some other object that should have represented God. But the box. It was when Ahaz was the son of Jotham, who was the son of Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king, had a bad experience at the house of God. So he turned into a leper. And so his boy, Jotham, when he took over, he was a good guy. But the Bible said, howbeit he entered not into the house of the Lord. He wouldn't go to church because his daddy had a bad experience at the church. Now, he's a good man, but he wouldn't go to the house of God. Then he had a son named Ahaz. Ahaz was a very wicked man. One day, Ahaz was off, and he saw an altar. He said, man, it don't look like the altar we got down in Jerusalem. And so he sent Urijah the priest up to go make an altar just like that altar. And he brought that altar down to Jerusalem. He wasn't a good guy to start with. He brought that altar down and he began to change things and offer sacrifices on. God was very particular on where you served him and where you worshiped him and how you worshiped him. And you did it his way. He's God. He can do that. And so this guy began to change things. And he thought, if these people can sacrifice to these gods, and if I sacrifice to these gods, everything's going to be okay. But the Bible said they were the ruin of him. He looked to them for help, and they didn't help him. They began to change. That's what they had done here. Somewhere back, somebody changed something. And it's no longer the house of prayer. It's a den of thieves. And this house that should have been a house of prayer and worship and evangelism became a house of calloused religion. The court of the Gentiles is where a Gentile could go and learn about God. It was an evangelistic place. But the place that should have been a place of mission activity was a place of mercenary activity. They were not interested in souls. They were interested in silver. They were not interested in man's salvation.
They were only interested in padding their own pockets. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Now, this is later. This is in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch goes up to Jerusalem, and he did not find what he was looking for. He did find a copy of Isaiah, and he's riding home, and he's reading it, and the Spirit of God had already sent a man down there, and he was running alongside his chariot. He said, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And so he found out he was reading from Isaiah 53, and he began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus, and the man got saved, but he didn't get saved back in Jerusalem. How many people before him had gone up to Jerusalem with a hungry heart, an empty soul, wanting to find God, and didn't find God because corrupted religion got in the way? It was religion without compassion. A den of thieves. It was a Christless religion. Jesus really wasn't welcome there. They didn't really care for Jesus. It's almost like they said, "Look, we got along without you before you showed up. We'll get along after you leave." Not knowing that without Him you can do nothing. Not knowing that in God we live and move and have our being. How we do need the Lord. Did you ever read that passage? Again, this is in Jeremiah. Maybe we ought to all go read Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain?" You know what God said? He said, "What are you charging me with? What's my sin? What did I do? Did I commit something to make you this way? Or did I omit to do something to make you this way? What is my sin?" Why didn't they receive Jesus? Why didn't they accept Him? He did everything that the Old Testament prophet said that the Messiah would do when He came. He would do those things. That's what threw John the Baptist off. See, John the Baptist thought that he was going to sort of be that Messiah that was the conquering Messiah. And they didn't understand that he was going to be the Messiah that came to die before he would conquer. And he said, "Did I miss it? Go ask him if I missed it." You know what Jesus said? "You go back and tell John, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Well, that's sort of a strange answer. "Are you the Messiah? Go back and tell him that." You see, John knew enough about the Old Testament scriptures to know that that's what the Messiah would do when he came. So you're on track, John. You're on right. You know, John might have a little doubt about Jesus, but Jesus never had any doubt about John. Jesus said, "That's my man." Matter of fact, after those guys went back, he said, "There's none born of women greater than John the Baptist." You know what interested me one day? Did you know that Jesus never went to visit John the Baptist while he was in jail? I wonder why. Couldn't have been far away. Israel's not that big. There are a number of things that Jesus didn't do that we might have thought that he would do, but there would be other people that would go to jail. Jesus doesn't go visit them either, at least not in the flesh. Now, John the Baptist found something in his own soul and spirit while he was there. And there would be others who would find that you don't have to have God's presence. You remember that? You remember the centurion? He said, "You don't have to come into my house. You don't have to come here. I'm a man of authority like you. I say to this man, come, and he comes. Another man, go, and he goeth. Just say the word." You know what he wanted to know? He wanted to know if the promises of God are as good as the presence of God. And they are. We don't have God, Jesus, here in flesh tonight. But we have His Word. And that suffices us. Jesus, what He saw there was not good. That's why He began to do what he did there. And what He did was He began to overthrow the tables of those money changers and those that sold various sundry things. And then you read what He said there. "It is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer." But you have made, He's quoting from Isaiah. We went to the Old Testament, didn't go to Jeremiah. Isn't that something? He's quoting from Isaiah when he said that it's to be the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then he said, have you never written? You know, he had some interesting things to say there while he was in the temple and he was cleansing it out. So when you look at what Jesus saw there, it was not a pretty picture. Then you have to ask yourself this question. Well, what does he want there? Have you ever thought about that? What does he want in the house of God? Well, I maintain that he wants the precepts of the Word of God in the house of God. He said, it is written. Well, what's written? What is he talking about? He's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. Then he asked the question, have you never read? What's he talking about? He's still talking about the Bible. Isn't it interesting about the Bible? He uses the word written and he uses the word read. We have the Bible here in written form. And I'm glad God has given us in English language that you and I, who speak English, have the Word of God in our language. But it's not just enough to have it in our language. He expects us to read it. Did you know that Jesus knew the Scriptures? He believed the Scriptures. He had memorized the Scriptures. He didn't say, wait a minute, let me go find an Isaiah scroll here. He quoted it. When the devil tempted him, command these stones to be made bread if you're the Son of God. It is written, quoting from Deuteronomy then, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Jesus had committed the Word of God to memory. And he was able to quote it. He knew it. He believed it. He memorized it. He used it. I would say that just about everybody in this room tonight has got a Bible close by where you are. Do you believe it? Do you use it? Have you memorized any of it? Have you never read? Were you thinking when you read that? Jesus is going to ask us someday, didn't you read that? I put that in the Bible for you. Didn't you ever read that? It was right there. Well, now, Lord, I really didn't get around to reading the Bible. I was just trusting Pastor Bogan when he'd get up to preach that he'd just tell me the truth. Well, yeah, he did, but did you ever read it? Jeff, I've got to throw this in. I was watching you lead this band a while ago, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I'd preach like that. Did you see Jeff? Now, you probably were listening to the French horns and the whatevers, and I heard that, but to watch Jeff just get into it, you would bless my heart. See, if you don't like Pastor Vogelin's preaching, just come over and watch Jeff. You can do both. You know, one good thing about Fairhaven Baptist Church is you do have good music. You know, you're not into contemporary music, which is good because contemporary music sort of breeds contemporary worshipers. And contemporary worshipers are not known for King James Bibles. And they are not known for dressing up too casual. They are not known for really soul winning and missions. They're not known for coming back on Sunday night and that kind of thing. So I'm glad you have good music. The Lord, He wants in His house the precepts of the Word of God. You know, I've learned over the years that preachers have different styles. Brother Gilmore has a style. Pastor Vogelin has a style. Everybody has a style. Everybody has a certain style they like. Now, Abraham Lincoln said his favorite style of preaching was to hear a guy preach like he was fighting bees. Now, if you've ever been around bees, I mean, you know, you're like Jeff. Tell you what, Jeff, the next time you preach, you get up here and preach like you lead it back there. I hope I haven't hit a nerve of something right here now. It was totally unintended. But, you know, everybody has a style that they like. I've trained myself to listen to preaching. I don't care how they preach. I can hang in there for a while. It was Dr. Tom Malone who said, I pray for all preachers. Sometimes I pray they quit. Now, he wasn't saying that they'd get out of ministry, that they'd just quit. This one guy was preaching. They said, is he finished? He said, well, he's finished, but he ain't done. You know, we've all been in those kind of places. But there's something about the precept of the Word of God. When someone takes the Bible and gives you the thus saith the Lord, and he preaches the Bible. You know, if you're preaching from the Bible, then preach on. If you're longing for revival, then preach on. Preach on sin and condemnation. Preach to sinners his salvation. Preach to Christians consecration. But preach on. If your sermon's from the Lord, then preach on. Never mind if some look bored. Just preach on. If the devil looks down on it, the critics frown upon it, many souls depend upon it. So preach on. If you step on someone's corns, well, preach on. Just grab the bull by the horns and preach on. Even though we may not like it, and though some may try to fight it, where there's wrong, the Lord can right it. So preach on. You won't like this one. Let not time be a restriction. Just preach on. If a sinner's got conviction, then preach on. Christ can cleanse his soul and make him well, even if it's after 12. So preach on. From the law to revelation, yes, preach on. Christ for every situation, oh, preach on. If your members doubt it and say they can live without it, if you talk to God about it, then preach on. Think of Christ's own message clear. Therefore, all who wish to hear, all are sinners. They must know that his blood did freely flow. He can wash them white as snow. So preach on. Just preaching. You know, there's an interesting verse in Isaiah. You notice I didn't go back to Jeremiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11, there's an interesting two verses. As the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and bringeth forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it will do the very thing that I sent it to do. There's something about preaching that's like getting rained on if you're preaching the Bible. Now, in Florida, we needed some rain bad. And the other night, we got a good rain. I told my wife, I said, I hope this rain just sort of sets in all night. In Kentucky, we'd call that a crop growing rain. If this rain would just sort of set in and it would bring things to life, and that's what it did, and it was bringing things to life. There's just something about rain. Now, some people go to the house of God and they don't want to be rained on. So they bring in their spiritual umbrellas. Okay, preacher, just try to rain on me now. Now, some people, they don't take an umbrella to church with them to keep from getting rained on, but they like cloudbursts. I mean, they want to hear big thunder and lightning and flashing and all that and just, boom, just dump the whole load on them in about 10 minutes. Now, the only problem with that kind of rain is it just doesn't grow things. It just comes down and washes off. There's some people like that. But the kind of rain that you need is the kind you get around here. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, classroom after classroom, Sunday school after Sunday school. And somebody opens the Bible and they just rain on you. Now, if you're a church member and you're not growing, one of three things is true. Number one, you're not getting rained on. Number two, you got sin in your life. Or number three, you're a zombie. You're just dead. Now, zombies are, you know what a zombie is? A zombie is somebody, they never smile. And zombies, they walk funny. They never bend the knee. They walk around in their old grave clothes. And they talk funny. Here's a zombie. They don't smile. Got their old grave clothes on. They talk funny. You read your Bible? Oh! You give 10% of your income to the Lord? Oh! You faithful in church? Oh! Just go on and on. Oh! See, if you get rained on and you're not a zombie and you don't have sin in your life, and if you do, do what the preacher said a while ago. Just get it right. Take the cure. And then just let the rain come and let you grow. God wants in His house the precepts of His Word. You pray that in this pulpit, They'll always honor the Word of God. Secondly, what's he want there? He wants people there. Did you notice that he said it's to be the house of prayer for all nations? Another passage, he said all people. So who has access to God? Is God an American concept? We have a missionary here tonight, one of our missionaries, Brother Joseph. He and an evangelist friend of mine, Brother Thurman, came up. And is God not God in India? Is it the same God? We have different gods. He wants all people, whether you're male or female, an adult or a child or a teenager, whether you're rich or poor, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. He wants all people to know. And everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He wants people. The Lord told the story about the man who made the supper, and he sent somebody out to invite the people to come, and they began to make excuses, silly excuses. You know, when you make excuses, it's like the guy who went next door to his neighbor, and he said, neighbor, could I borrow your lawnmower? He said, I'm sorry, my dog is sick. He said, friend, what does your dog being sick have to do with me borrowing your lawnmower? He said, fella, when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. So these guys begin to make excuse. And so Jesus said, I want you to, you go out into the highways and byways and hedges and you compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, they didn't have buses in those days, but he would have probably said, take a bus and go get them. But he's just, I want my house to be filled. You know, until the house is filled, we should never rest. There's always room for somebody else. He wants people. The most important commodity at Fairhaven Baptist Church are the people of Fairhaven Baptist Church. It's your building is beautiful. But this, if it burned down, perish the thought, it could be built again. But your people. Oh, how precious are your people. He wants people there. Then thirdly, obviously, he wants prayer there. It's the house of prayer. There's an interesting verse in 1 Timothy where the Apostle Paul said, I want, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, we really don't have a problem with that supplications and that intercessions and those prayers and that kind of thing. But that giving thanks for all men, that sort of gets us. Because when you think about that, what about those people who were giving you all a fit a few weeks ago? Do they come under the category of being thankful for all people? Now, how could you be thankful? Well, if nothing else, those kind of people will make you pray. And anybody makes you pray or helps you pray is probably good for you, right? You pray that that crowd don't come around or the crowd gets saved or something. God wants prayer. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 5, in verse 3. He said, in the morning, you'll hear my voice. I'll direct my prayer to you. You'll hear my voice. We're living in the day of techno things. Today, you can see somebody, they're sitting. I was standing somewhere the other day, and there was a man standing here and a woman standing over there, and they both were texting. And I just said to somebody, I said, you reckon they're talking to each other? And they were about 8 feet apart. And they could have been. You know, sometimes in churches, hopefully not ours, and you know, ours, but people sit there and they're texting their friends. And you know the problem with texting? And we're becoming a nation of texters. We don't communicate. You know, if you say to your child, now I want you to be home, let's say 10 o'clock. And they text you and say, could I have extra 15 minutes? And And you text back and you say, no. And they text back and they say something like, you know, like, why not? Now, there's a difference between reading why not on a text and having a kid say, why not? You never let me stay out later than 10 o'clock. All my friends do that. When you talk to your kids, you hear their tone, their voice. If you're looking at them, you can see their body language. But if you just text them, you don't see or hear any of that. God said, I want to hear your voice. So when you get up in the morning, do you get up grouchy? They asked this one guy, said, do you wake up grouchy? He said, oh, no, I let her sleep. That's awful. You know, you wouldn't get up and say, good morning, Lord. God wants, he wants prayer in his house. Just that we ought to pray. Everybody believes in prayer. We're like that backsliding thing. We don't always practice it. Prayer makes message powerful and miracle possible. We have, your pastor was in our church, we have two big signs up. Quoting from the book of Mark, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You see, I don't always believe like I should, but I want to be reminded that that's what Jesus said. If you keep that before you, maybe someday you'll say, you know, I believe that. You know, it's possible to believe something and then one day really believe it. Do you understand that thought? He wants prayer there in his house. Then he wants power there. Did you read that? See, we wouldn't have known this if we'd have just read Mark. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he said that the blind and the lame came down at the house of God, at the temple, and they were healed there. I, like your pastor, have gone to visit many people who are so sick. People out of our church, people that we love, people that we know. And if we had the power to touch them and to heal them, we'd do it. Obviously, I don't have that power. I wish I did. You know, we don't believe in faith healers, but I believe in faith healing that God can. But be that as it may, something that displayed God's power at the house of God. And I thought it was interesting that he used two categories, blind and lame. You know, there are a lot of people who come into Fairhaven Baptist Church or Winkler Road Baptist Church or the church that you pastor that are blind and cannot see. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Sometimes people say, you know, I just don't see it. Or I don't see it like you see it. They're just blind. And if they, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You need to give them the truth so they can be free when they see it. As your pastor preached to you this morning, when Peter saw it. We need to have some people who come in, they're blind, and they get their eyes opened at the house of God. I see it. I see it. And they come in and they're lame. They don't walk straight. They just need to get a new birth experience. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You're lame before you meet him. But he'll straighten you out. He wants power. He also wants purity. That's why I cleaned it out. It was dirty. Thieves. The house of God. It amazes me that we could have a Barabbas over here. The Bible said four things about Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. That's pretty bad. A seditionist. That's the seed of that which becomes insurrection. He was a rebel against authority and all that kind of thing. And the Bible said he was a murderer and a robber. Over here was Jesus. Healer. Friend of sinners, fed people, controlled the weather. And they would choose a thief, a robber, a murderer over Jesus. Jesus still, he still wants purity in his place. And then the last thing that he wants praise. Those children led the praise. And the Pharisee said, why don't you stop this? He said, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Did you know that God actually expects children to be in church? In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, children, expect them to be there. He expected them to be paying attention. Children. And he expected them to obey their parents. But those children, you have a lot of children in here. They just believe God. I was sitting by my little buddy over here this morning and just listening to him sing. Man, he's got a great little voice. That's just one. How about all these others? These children. God wants people to praise him, just to give him praise. To say something good to him. To say something good about him. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall declare thy works to another. Just give him praise. I'm just about done. We don't have a temple today. You go to Jerusalem, there's a temple mount, but there's no temple over there. So where's the temple today? Corporately, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're the temple of God. So you have to ask yourself this question. If Jesus comes to Winkler Road Baptist Church, or Fairhaven Baptist Church, or your church, and in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he walks in the midst of the churches. He observes. He said to every one of them, I know. So if he came to our church and he looked around, what would he see? Would he see convenient religion, commercial religion, change religion, corrupted religion, compassionless religion, Christless religion? What would he see? What would he want to throw out? If he came through our Sunday school or through any of our ministries, what would he want to throw out? The temple is not only the church corporately. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If Jesus looked around in Don Strange's heart, and he does, and in your heart, what does he see? What would he want to throw out of my heart? What prejudices? What feelings, what ideas, what plans, what notions, what whatever. He just want to get rid of it. That's pretty thought-provoking. So what does he not like in my life? What does he not like in your life as well? When Jesus looked around, and then he came back and did something about it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?